Thank you.
What do you want?
Thank you. This middle section here is all notes. So in case you're a bit of an ADD type person like I am, this little handout here will help you stay focused, hopefully, as we go along, right? As they're passing those out, I'm going to let you know, too, I have a couple of other resources up here if you're interested. Just some little freebies that from my website and whatever to help you when it comes to recruiting or social media use in your ministry, some things like that. So feel free to grab some of those before you leave if you're interested. Like Jason was saying, I've spent over 20 years in children's ministry. The Lord began to redefine my call, and over the last 2.5 years, I've done evangelism full time. So I travel and I do leadership development in the local church, as far as training church staff. I work with a lot of churches on their social media platform, and then I do a lot of revivals and things like that. So being able to kind of get back to where I started from and speak into you all as leaders when it comes to children's ministry is a very exciting thing. I need to warn you that I do speak quickly, so I need you to listen quickly. So if you're struggling to keep up with me, just raise your hand and holler at me, and I'll do my best to rein myself in a little bit, all right? I believe that people don't know what they don't know, and I was one of those people. I've spent my entire life in the Church of the Nazarene. My parents brought me to the Church of the Nazarene when I was a newborn baby. My great-grandpa was a Nazarene evangelist as well. I have an uncle and other family members who are dyed-in-the-wool Nazarenes. And I didn't realize that I didn't know what I didn't know. And here's what I didn't know. As I began to enter into children's ministry, I became aware of or educated to understand. I didn't realize that every other kid coming into my church did not have the same sort of background that I did. Now, I'm probably going to go on record as saying I was naive enough that if you would have asked me, I would have said, oh yeah, I can understand them, I can figure them out, but I'm here to tell you. I did children's ministry in over 16 years in one location, and then I totally switched it up and went a little bit more of an urban setting over my last couple of years in children's ministry, and that's where I learned this lesson and the principles that I'm going to teach you today. I began to understand, I was asking kids, outreach kids, if you will, I was asking them to operate on a, if we're going to use like a baseball paradigm here for a second. I've got kids who've been brought up in the church like I was, and they're already on second base, right? I'm asking kids who haven't even agreed to play the game yet to operate as though they're on second base. I was trying to squeeze them into my church paradigm, and I was asking them to live and behave and exemplify the life of a Christian kid, if you will. And they had no framework for what that might mean. And so my hope today is that you'll listen with fresh ears and that you'll begin to understand that perhaps you don't know what you don't know. The first thing that I want to go on record as saying is this, and that's at the top of your handout there. The scripture is crystal clear that ideally it is to be moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and even spiritual moms and dads who lead children in faith. But what do you do when you have kids coming into your ministry whose parents aren't even in the ball game as well? Because you know as well as I do, when we send them home, they're not getting what we hope they're getting. And so we have 1 hour a week oftentimes to impact 168 of their hours. And here we are wondering constantly, well, maybe we need to have stricter discipline, or maybe we need to have harder guidelines, or maybe we should do this or do that. And so we're trying to squeeze these square pegs in round holes. The first thing that I want you to understand is I want you to not label them. So where it says begin here, I want you to write in big bold letters on your paper, don't label them. When I was growing up, do you know what we called, I'm going to use this in quotes, these kids or those kids? Bus kids. We didn't, and that wasn't because we were mean-spirited or anything. We just didn't know any better. We didn't know what we don't know. But when we begin to place people into categories such as these people or those people, we begin to further isolate ourselves from their reality. We will not have the opportunity to speak into the lives of these kids and these families if we continue to further isolate them. I realized that this was a problem for me. I didn't know what I didn't know until one moment when the donuts were being served on Sunday morning, and they dropped off the bus kids. And all of a sudden, the donut ladies at my church were standing there griping about the bus kids. And all of a sudden, that's when it hit me. We have a problem. You as a church person are standing there talking about this unchurched person who has no clue what they should be and shouldn't be doing. They don't know that they're not supposed to take more than one donut. They don't know that they can't take several of them to take them home with them. They don't know that drinking chocolate milk and then just leaving their dishes is a problem. They don't know. But it's not acceptable behavior to stand up and run in circles around other people. They don't know. So I think many times it begins with us, first of all, redefining what this could look like in our minds. So instead of us using terminology like bus kids or those kids or our outreach kids or whatever you want to, whatever phraseology you use in your church, let's begin to shift that and change that. And that's when I began to use the term spiritual orphans. These are children and teens who have been orphaned in a spiritual sense by their parents. They were never raised in a spiritual, quote-unquote, home, if you will. So we're going to talk today about four ways to do that. And we're going to talk, first of all, about designing a new culture. It's really, really important to understand your role as a ministry leader. If we're going to design a new culture, we have to understand who we are, what we expect, and what we consider to be success. My favorite quote of all time, and I think you can use this in almost every situation, is, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it every time. Zig Ziglar said that a million decades ago, right? If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it every time. So here's what we do in ministry and church world. We measure nickels and noses. And that's what we define as our success. I want to challenge you to redefine what this might look like. And especially since you're all here today in this place, I want you to redefine what this might look like in a practical sense when it comes to spiritual orphans. Understand that your role is not what you think it may be. We enter into situations like this and we think, well, I'm the Sunday school teacher, so my role, I don't know if any of you were out in Albert and Christine's last discipleship session, but they were talking about how our job is not to pack people's heads with information. Our job is to love people enough so that they are full of the Holy Spirit and begin to experience transformation. So, where do you fit in that? It'll change the way that you teach. It'll change the way that you lead. When I would lead a quote-unquote church kid, I used to look at the teaching objective, now the foundry, right? In the lessons, in the Sunday school material, you look at the teaching objective. That's what your win is, what you're aiming for. So you would want a kid to know, for example, David overcame Goliath, and as a result, I can trust that God's bigger than what I see is too big to accomplish, whatever. But what if you begin to redefine your idea of success and that no longer applies? Sometimes as leaders, it makes us feel uncomfortable because all we've ever known is to teach or lead the way we were taught ourselves or led ourselves. So we're going to talk today about what it means to redefine and to understand our role as leaders. Understand your church's role. I'm going to say this a couple of times, and this might be stepping on some toes, so here we go. But here's the beauty of evangelism. In this season, I've learned this. I can say what I need to say, and then bye-bye. So here we go. Your idea of what looks like success with these kids could very well be different than reality. So your church's role. What if, friends, your church's role is to not grow bigger as a result of these kids being in your ministry? What if your church's role is not about, well, I'm going to minister to this kid so that their parents come as a result? We have to begin to think differently if we're going to work with an orphaned community, right? It's really, really important. Understand the role of your ministry team. Can you say to your church body and to your ministry leadership team, you all, the parents of so-and-so, well, Joe Blow, right? He's our unchurched kid we're going to talk about for a moment. The parents of Joe Blow may never darken our doorstep. Are we okay with that? I had to get to a point where I had to say, yeah, I'm okay with that. Because I'm planting seeds. Ultimately, my concern as a pastor is in Joe. It's not, it is indirectly the parents and family members as well. But I think as a church, we're so quick to say, well, what are we going to do to make their parents come in and whatever? You know what? Let's take what God gives us and sends us and minister effectively, and then we'll ask Him to continue to increase for us. You need to understand your win, again, like I said a minute ago. What does it look like for you? Because for us, the win in a traditional church sense was this. The win was, oh, they're coming to Sunday school, and then they're coming to stay for church. But by the time we developed a brand new program and new ministry for spiritual orphans, our win didn't even involve them attending Sunday school on Sunday morning. This is Nancy Nazarene saying that. My win became these kids knowing and understanding that this was a place that they belonged, where people were not going to call them the bus kids or those kids, because we began to re-educate ourselves and redefine what a win looked like for us. A win became something that we could easily quantify, and I'll go over what that was specifically in just a minute. But the win was no longer asking them to sit in on our Sunday school classes and verbatim spouting off a teaching objective that had been prepared out of the material that our teachers were given. It looked different. We didn't know what we didn't know. Understand cultural differences. If your kids are culturally diverse, your staff must resemble this. One of the key things church leaders are taught is this. If you want to attract, what people sit back all the time and say, well, we don't have enough millennials in our church. We don't have enough people of color. We don't have this and we don't have that. Well, what's on your platform leading? And it's the same thing when you're where we ended up piloting this particular ministry. We were on the corner of a neighborhood that General Motors had in the 1980s and early 90s had just taken this community and from nothing into something, and it was a great area, right? Our church was full of people who were used to doing church things. Well, as General Motors pulled out in the early 2000s of this city, the people and the entire community, honest to goodness, if I were to define them with one word, it would be this. They were hopeless. As a result, what happens when people are without hope? Poverty, drug use, all sorts of different. It became a bit of a melting pot for people who also were experiencing poverty. And so our church, sitting in our church on a Sunday morning, it doesn't look anything like the community that it's actually surrounded by. If you are in a diverse community of any sort, your leadership to spiritual orphans must also look diverse. I mean that by age, by gender, by whatever you want to talk about, your leadership must be diverse. Now, here's what that meant for me as a leader. I'm dealing with, for example, a church full of white people. So suddenly I had to get creative. Where am I going to round up people that don't look like me? You know what this meant? This meant me putting myself in situations that I don't normally put myself in. I had to go to places in our community, and I had to meet people that I'd never met before, and I had to ask for their advice. And so I would go into community centers, and I would interview the leaders in there and say, tell me what you're seeing. Tell me what's working for you. What's not working for you? Because here's the truth of the matter. On Sunday mornings, I was getting phone calls from Nancy Nazarene's parents saying, how come my kid heard the F-bomb this morning in Sunday school? That's not the kind of phone call we like to get in ministry, is it? But the truth of the matter is, I was again asking people to play second base when they've not even agreed to sign up. Let's learn to diversify, and let's learn to become involved in our communities and understand what it is that they really need. We as church people, we're really good at prescribing fixes for people. We're really good at saying, this is what our community needs. This is what so-and-so needs. This is what this people group needs. How do we really know? Because we read the books and we go to the conferences and we do the things. Doesn't make us experts. We become experts in what our community needs by going to our community and having conversations in which we're asking that question. And if your group is at all diverse, you need to be going to places where you can say to people, I had to go in, like I said a minute ago, to one of our community centers, and we had a huge influx of African American kids. And I'm leading with, obviously, as a white person, and then with a team of white people. I had to go in and ask people in this community center, help me understand this culture. Help me understand how to provide leadership and to offer the kids who don't look anything like me, how to offer them leadership in a way that will break down walls and in a way that will make them know that they truly are a part of things. I had a group of, I learned some things culturally as far as the way people talk to people in different people groups, it's different. There have been things that some of the groups that we ministered to would say to each other, like joking, the girls would say joking to the other girls about, like, girl, your hair looks hideous today. And you know, they didn't use the word hideous because that's an old people word, but they would use other words like that. And I would sit there thinking, that's horrible. And one of my friends said that to me, I would be in tears. But it was only because I had done time in this culture and spent time learning that I understood this is a normal thing for them. But I would have never known that had I not made an effort to get to understand them and to diversify our leadership team. The second one is we're going to develop a proper expectation. Here's the truth of the matter about this sort of ministry. It is slow. I am not a slow person in any way. Like, if I want to do anything, I want to do it yesterday, right? It drives me nuts for people around me to be like super slow and whatever else. I'm just go, go, go. But I've discovered over a lifetime of ministry now, all ministry takes time, but it seems like this particular ministry takes even longer to see what I would consider to be success. Because much of the time, we never will see the end result. Much of the time, we are planting seeds. I was planting seeds with kids who moved 4 times within 6 months because mom knew that her lease was about to run out and she didn't have money to pay. Because dad knew he was about to get caught by the cops for owing in child support. These are literal stories. And so in the middle of the night, people would move and I would think, I hear I just spent this many months working with LaShonda and I took her to Taco Bell and I went to her basketball game and we did all the things, right, that I would consider to be successful when it comes to ministry. She's suddenly gone. And I'm left like, wait a second, Lord. I want to see the payoff here. I wanted to see LaShonda become an amazingly changed, spirit-filled individual who becomes a leader and a change agent in her own house and in her own community. And I want her to be the one that stops the cycle of dysfunction. And suddenly, she disappears. So the truth of the matter is, many times when we're talking about ministering to spiritual orphans, we have to understand it is slow work. It's like being told to run and yet your feet are being tied together. It can be frustrating. But ultimately, when we look at the word, what are we called to do as Christians? We're called to point people to the hope of Jesus, right? If we do that, that's successful ministry. Now, you're not going to pick up any church growth book that's going to tell you that, unfortunately. Most church growth books are written by people who are in thriving environments where the pews are full each and every week, and they're measuring nickels and noses, or butts and bucks. We have to learn to minister and to measure effectiveness by the number of seeds that have been planted. And it's not easy. It's slow. Here's another one. A big expectation that you as the leader and all of your other leaders are going to have to adjust is this. What you expect behaviorally. So, we have Sally Sunday School, who comes to church every week and she sits like this. She's got her Bible open on her lap. She'll stand and sing the doxology whenever called upon. And it's just amazing. She wants to testify every time, you know, every time the opportunity is given. She's putting her birthday money, bless her heart, it's going in the offering plate. So we've got her on this hand, and we're like, look at how well she listens. I worked hard on this lesson, and I appreciate Sally Sunday School. Well, she gets me. She's listening to me. She appreciates my efforts. And then we have Sally Spiritual Orphan over here, who's running rampant the whole time, who could be dropping the F-bomb, who's like offering, can I make change out of that? I need 4 quarters to put in the pop machine on the way out. And so behaviorally, we're left looking at this Sally over here, Sally Spiritual Orphan, and we're saying, she doesn't know how to behave. How can I possibly teach her? She doesn't know how to behave. So we have to adjust our expectations when it comes to behaviors. Towards the end of my time at our last church where we piloted this program, it looked like a little, in our large group session, it looked a little crazy sometimes, I'm not going to lie. Had to get to a point where I was willing to talk over, well, maybe a couple of people who would be talking out of turn or whatever, so that the majority of the people could still hear what I was saying. But instead of me stopping and saying, hey you, I need for you to cut it out, it was just a different expectation all the way around. My expectation then became, Instead of me expecting you to behave this way, I want you to feel this way. I don't necessarily need you to spit back all the information that you've even been taught today. I need to know that you feel this way about the way we've treated you and the things that we have taught you today. So we're going to shift our expectation when it comes to behaviors. We're going to, again, talk about the fact that these kids are often transient. In church world, we're not used to that. We're not used to having a revolving door. When we have people who visit our churches, a lot of times, the truth of the matter is, they've already been in church somewhere else, so they kind of already know the expectation. But what we don't realize is that when these kids leave home or leave church that day, guess what? They may never come back. Are you willing to still put your budget money and your time into investing into these kids? Because it will make a difference. Understand that this one used to get me. And if you're in youth ministry or kids ministry, I know that this one grates on us so bad. But it was when people would say, "Oh, they're just using you for the free babysitting." You know what? I reached a point in ministry where I said, "That's fine. I don't care how their parents look at what it is that we're doing. I'm going to redefine the way that I approach this, and my expectation is going to be different." I'm good with that. If that gives single mom, single dad an hour by themselves to do what they have to do while I'm taking care of ministering to their kid, I'm good with that. Understand this too. Kids who are spiritual orphans may often be moody. I would have kids that would come in and they'd look at me like this. Like literally the entire hour. Just sit with their arms crossed, staring me down like, "You don't have anything of value to say and I refuse to listen to you." And you know, as a young leader, that used to bug me. I used to think, "Well, come on, I want to see it in your face. I want to see that you're engaged, and I want to see that you understand this, and that you're tracking with me, and that you're having a great time, and like, this is the best hour of your day." How crazy is it for me to expect that of a kid who doesn't even understand at home that their basic needs should be taken care of? I would be moody too. See, here's the difference between us mature Christians and them. I at least know how to put on my happy face. So if you've annoyed the tar out of me today, I could still look at you with a smile and nod my head and trek with you. These kids don't know yet that they're supposed to put that mask on. So they come in moody. And the number one reason they come in moody most of the time is because they haven't slept, or they're hungry, or both. Maybe things are tumultuous at home. Maybe things got crazy at school. Who knows what it might be? But understand they might be moody. And be man or woman enough to be okay with that. Accept that as, okay, it's all right. I still get to be with you in this moody condition. It's all right. They are going to have walls up. And many times it takes months to break these walls down. Keep showing up. Keep doing the hard work, even when it feels like you're not getting anywhere. Because our getting anywhere is measured oftentimes by what we used to know and think as success, right? But if we begin to redefine what success looks like, we are getting somewhere. Understand or develop proper expectations when it comes to what they will take away. This one is big. This again goes back to that teaching objective thing I talked about a minute ago. If you open any official curriculum, you'll see that there's always a teaching objective listed at the top of the page, at the very beginning of the lesson. What do you want students to know when they're done with XYZ lesson? It's even in your adult curriculum. It's in the youth curriculum. It's everywhere, right? What it is that you want them to know. What if we began to just throw that completely upside down on its head? It's what we began to ask, and here's what we came up with. What we really want kids to know is this. We want them to know that God loves them. We want them to know that we love them. And then we really thought it was important for them to know and understand that God has a purpose for their lives. And I don't mean to overly simplify things. I'm a simple gal anyway, I think, for the most part. But when we began to teach using these concepts rather than quote-unquote mature Christian concepts, we began to make more headway and walls began to fall down. And if you were to ask any of those kids on their way out the door, what are the three things? We always just call them the three things. We didn't even have like major, like I love a good acronym, right? Like put an acronym on a t-shirt and a bumper sticker, baby. We're good at that in church. We just called it the three things. Here are the three things we want you to leave knowing today, and we'd stop them on the way out. What are they? God loves me, you love me, and God has a purpose and a plan for my life. Because for the most part, they had never been taught or shown this kind of love. And so if I was only going to have an hour here and an hour there and maybe only 4 minutes total of their, or 4 hours total of their entire life because they up and moved or whatever else, those are the three things I wanted them to know. God loves you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life, and church is a place where you can know and feel loved as well. So shift your focus and your expectations and maybe simplify it. We're going to talk about that again in a second too. Shift your expectation when it comes to how they're going to interact with each other. That kind of goes back to the behavioral piece I talked a minute ago. You're going to see crazy. This sort of ministry is not typical like we know typical. This sort of ministry is messy. So when you come in after having worked all day or all week or whatever it is, and you're exhausted and you're tired, you need to understand you're walking right into the messy middle there, right into the fray. But that's where we do our biggest battles, right? And we trust that God's going to show up and then He's going to do His thing. And we're going to get rid of our expectations as far as what we expected, how we expect them to act in church settings. They may never set foot in your quote-unquote regular church. If you were to go back and ask your leadership team that one question, it'll change the culture of your leadership team and the way that they think. Because we have been taught and conditioned as church leaders to think that this is what success looks like. Well, we minister to these kids hoping that their parents are going to come to our church on Sunday mornings. Well, excuse me, the Greek word for that is duh. We do hope that too. We want them to know Jesus, right? But ultimately, what if their parents never set foot in your church? Because here's what's going to happen. Your building's going to get messy, your people are going to be tired, and this is going to stretch you in a way that you've never been stretched before. Are you okay with that? Guys, I travel all across the country now, working with churches who say they're okay with that. But their actions demonstrate otherwise. And it breaks my heart. Because just last Sunday afternoon, I met in our local donut shop with a mom. named Ruth, whose kids way back in the day started coming to our outreach program. And all I knew to do was to love Ruth where she was. And all I knew to do was to let Ruth know that I was her fan and her cheerleader. And years later, the Lord opened that door for me to meet with her in a coffee shop and begin to do a Bible study together. And I have to tell you something. It makes me super uncomfortable because Ruth speaks Spanish. Jill likes to think she speaks Spanish. I have the Duolingo app and I do a Spanish lesson every day on my phone. I took a couple years of Spanish in high school. But I can't understand what she's saying most of the time. And yet we're going to sit there and we're going to crack open God's Word together. What an opportunity. But that's an opportunity that had not been there if I'd have been worried a couple of years ago about Ruth, the way Ruth's kids were behaving and was she or her kids going to show up on Sunday morning in the service. It's a game changer when you can honestly answer that question. Be ready to listen before you speak. Wow, I learned this one the hard way. As a pastor and someone in church leadership, I like to come at things feeling like I'm ready to handle this and I've got some answers and let's do this and let's do that. But most of these kids don't need us to prescribe their fix to them. They need us to listen. So when a little blonde girl looks up at me and she says, I got really scared this week, and it was totally off subject. We weren't talking about fear. We weren't doing anything. What I wanted to say to her was, hold on, we'll get right back to that. We'll talk about that at the end. We'll wait for that during prayer request time. But as she began to share with me that she had been this week sitting on her living room couch with a window behind her, and her mom's boyfriend threw a brick through that window that narrowly missed her head, and glass shattered all around her, and mom continued to choose this boyfriend over her, she was experiencing fear in a way that I may never know fear. To develop a posture of listener rather than the wise old sage. You know what we're good at as church people? We're good at fixing everybody else. And many times we have what we call ministries in our church. And you know why we do ministries a lot of times? Makes us feel good. They're our projects. I began to look at kids like LaShonda and Ruth's kids, and this little blonde girl as my partners in kingdom work instead of my projects. And I worked feverishly and tirelessly to train our leadership team to do the same. Because these are kids who are coming in who don't have this sort of positive environment that we hope most of our quote-unquote church kids have. I had to develop a posture of listener rather than constant speaker. Know that they often won't understand church behavior, which we've already hit on quite a bit today, right? Kids are going to be rolling on the altar. And we're going to be tempted to look at them many times and say, get off the altar. They're like, it looks like a balance beam to me. And then we scold them, right? And then they think, this is a place with rules that I don't understand. I don't belong here. I love going into new coffee shops. And a while back I had stopped to get gas and I thought, I'm going to find a coffee shop in this town. And so I Googled one that was near me. And I walk into this place and I didn't know the area. I didn't know this shop, obviously, and whatever. And I walk in and there's all of these things for sale in the front part of the shop, and it looked like maybe a coffee shop in the back, but there were all these Himalayan sea salt lamps. Like, that's a really big thing right now, right? But they were all over the whole front of this, and there's signs about this salt cave. There was a salt cave in here, you all. I just Googled coffee shop. So I'm like looking around wondering, well, what are the expectations? And I felt so uncomfortable that finally I went and found someone who worked there and said, what do we do? I want to get a latte. And I'm left asking the question, what do we do? What's normal here? What's protocol? What's typical? And we have to stop and think about how uncomfortable that makes us feel when we're in that situation. Think about an unchurched kid or a spiritual orphan coming into your church for the first time. And they've got all of these people saying to them, behave like this, don't touch that, don't talk now, do this here. Talk about feeling uncomfortable. I don't ever want to go back to that coffee shop again. And they didn't have great coffee either. Deal breaker. But I don't ever want to go back into the coffee shop again, because I associate feeling uncomfortable with being in that place. And what if the kids that we minister to have that same feeling about our churches as well? Everyone needs to own this sort of ministry. It can't all be placed on the back of one person. So if you're here today and you're a church leader, here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab at least two or three people that you can begin to train and recondition and help them basically expand their view. Help them understand at a bigger level what this sort of ministry could and should look like. We want to change our churches. We talk about changing church culture all the time. But what ends up happening is we try to do it ourselves, because we never help people understand the why. We never help them understand that this is what's at stake if we don't. We don't help them understand this is who we're ministering to. They're going to look different than us, but we're going to be okay with that. Work diligently to raise up other leaders. Bring people alongside of you. If you're here today and you're a Sunday school teacher or a youth group Sunday school teacher, youth group leader, whatever, you need to at least be training one other person to replicate yourself. At any given point in time, because guess what? It's not your pastor's job to get more Sunday school teachers. It's not your pastor's job to be getting more youth group leaders. It's your job. Find someone and say to them, come with me. Don't ever do ministry alone. Bring people with you. And especially when it comes to doing this sort of ministry, it's imperative, because many times we're opening the eyes of people who have never had their eyes open. Again, they don't know what they don't know. Carefully think through moving groups of kids and how this will affect their behavior. In the beginning, when we began to realize we could not offer this ministry on Sunday morning, it had to be offered at a totally separate time, because what we're doing in our kids' worship service was so different than what we were doing with kids who were like, who's Jesus? Like, it's, again, just so different. And we would conduct it like we were trying to offer a ministry to kids that were used to church behavior. And so we'd say, okay, we're going to go from here to here. Chaos would ensue week after week, and we'd be like, what's the deal? What are these kids? Are out of control every time we move. You've got to stop and think. I need for these people to understand that this right here is their safe space, and we're going to do most everything that we do in this space, because once you start introducing any sort of change to them, their walls go right back up, and you're having to kind of start over in an emotional sense when you get to your new location. Not to mention, they will start feeling like they can push and shove and talk and whatever else that we label as naughty behaviors in church, right? So think about how you're going to move people and transition people from here to here during whatever time you have. Plan your schedule carefully. Give careful thought to the time of year, weather, and all of those things. Many times we say, I'm not going to have our whatever ministry, we're not going to have it during spring break because everybody's going to be gone. What if during spring break you capitalized on the fact that most of your church kids may be gone, but they're going to be whole group of people, a whole demographic of kids, for whom they will be stuck at home all day long on their phones, watching TV or watching Netflix, who may not have anything to eat. So what if instead you began to say, this is for our spiritual orphan kids, this spring break week, for example, is when we do, this is when we do our hardest hitting. Look at school calendars and consider things like that. Understand that while your more affluent kids could very well be going on a spring break trip, most of the spiritual orphans that you minister to will not be. For many of them, they've never even been out of your city, let alone out of your state. And if you're dismissing all ministries and whatever, again, you're missing an opportunity to be able to minister to them. Here are the four C's of discipline. Clear. Consistent. Constant. And concise. In the beginning of our ministry pilot, we had all of these rules. And you know what we based them on? We based them on what we were taught as ministry leaders. Okay, I need for you to attend 4.5 weeks out of 4. And I need for you to memorize this Bible verse. And I need for you to do X, Y, and Z. And then I need for you to not do this. And I need for you to not do that. And we began to meet as a team and realize what we were doing was we were giving a transient group of kids who may not hear this policy business week in and week out, we gave them too much information. So for us, we learned to identify our behavioral policy as one word: respect. Hey, what do we expect of you? To respect. We expect you to respect each other. We expect you to respect the person who's up front leading. We expect you to respect our property. Respect is an easy word to remember, and it's something that you can clearly identify in someone else's behavior when they're not showing a lack of respect. Instead of saying, did you see manual paragraph 222.8? You just broke that right there, and so I'm sorry. You're not going to be able to come back again. Instead of saying things like that, then we were able to say things like, that didn't look respectful to me. Do you think that was respectful? Tell me how you were maybe being disrespectful there. And then they began to own it, and they began to see, oh, respect is an important thing. It's going to be something, a life skill that I'm going to need the rest of my life. So learn to make your discipline clear, concise, consistent, and constant. One word for us was what was most effective. Offer appropriate discipline. One-on-one is the best. So instead of me stopping the entire group and saying, ah, you aren't listening, I need for you to stop right now or whatever, we would offer a hand on the shoulder. Or you know what the mean mom look is, right? The mad dad look? Like, my kids know mean mom look. Like, they know to, we're about to get in trouble here, right? So while you're in the middle of talking, if you have to focus on some scoundrel who's acting crazy over here, you can keep talking. You keep looking at said scoundrel, right? While you're looking at him and or her and saying, hey, just with your eyes, you're saying, hey, I see you. I need for you to stop. You're being disrespectful. And many times those little moments of redirection are important. But the other thing that we discovered with this population of kids was they embarrassed easily. I don't know if they were just more fragile or they had more reason to feel embarrassed. But if we called them out in front of everybody else much of the time, it didn't have the same impact that us later on sitting down across from them saying, help me understand your behavior. tell me why you did this or tell me why you did that. That didn't seem respectful to me, and that's one of our rules. And so we would have those conversations in one-on-one discussions rather than calling them out in the middle of the group. Work to discover why a kid is acting out. Are things crazy at home? Did they not get enough sleep? Did they not get enough to eat? What is it? Instead of assuming or taking offense that they don't like what it is that we're teaching or doing, understand them instead of coming at it with all of our own preconceived notions. Consider kids who are super active to be leaders. This is a big one for me. We've got a kid who constantly is full of energy. I think back to this kid we had whose name was Trayvon. And Trayvon was a pistol. But man, he was a fiery pistol. And I'm going to tell you what ended up happening to Trayvon. Several months after me saying to him, Trayvon, I see you as a leader. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite you to all of our leadership training. This is a fifth grade boy. I'm going to invite you to our leadership training. I'm going to give you a leader t-shirt and a leader name tag, and I'm going to have you apprentice with so-and-so, and then I'm going to have you lead your own group. Trayvon started coming to church on Sunday mornings. Not that that's our metric again, but here's what happened. Trayvon started bringing other people to church on Sunday mornings. Trayvon became a missionary in his neighborhood. Because instead of us saying, your behaviors are stressing me out, we looked at Trayvon and said, you have been gifted by God to be a leader. Kids will behave at the level to which we expect them to behave. So if we expect them to act like scoundrels, they're going to act like that. But if we expect them to act like leaders, most of the time they will act like leaders. Call it out in them. And when you have these kids that nobody wants to stick around and keep teaching because so-and-so's coming, so-and-so's about to move up or get promoted or graduate, I'm done. I think it's time for me to retire. The Lord's leading me somewhere else. What if we began to say, no, that person's a leader. Let me see it as my role to equip them. Because man, there is nothing more exciting when you see a kid understand who they can be in the eyes of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. After appropriate and defined steps have been addressed, talk with them while emphasizing the fact that their behavior is their choice. This is an important life skill that we're teaching while we're teaching this too. If you can't choose to respect your peers, you can't choose to respect one of the leaders, you can't choose, we had an example one time where we were running a van ministry at the time and we had a kid who just repeatedly was inappropriate with the person driving the van, and we had to say, because you choose to not respect so-and-so, I'm going to need for you to sit out a week. Have this stuff defined ahead of time. What does it look like when you need to offer discipline to someone? Let them know, again, I would love to have you back. And then here's a really important piece. Do it. Follow up with the parents of that kid. Because man, you all, I used to be a really good parent before I had kids. Let's just say that. I was an amazing parent before I had kids. And then I was a decent parent when I had little kids. And then I realized when I had teenagers, I'm a horrible parent. And so when my kid gets in trouble anywhere, what do? I'm beating myself up. I begin to see it as our role as leaders in this ministry to champion those parents. So it looked like me going to have a talk with so-and-so after, maybe it was on a Thursday morning after, or a Wednesday morning after our Tuesday night program, and I'd have to say, hey, I'm really sorry about last night. So-and-so just chose to not respect, so-and-so, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask him or her to sit out this next week, but I sure hope that we'll be seeing him or her again the following week. And then I would continue to send those text messages or whatever and reaching out to that parent. Because parents need to understand, church and unchurch, parents need to understand we're in this together. We need to champion one another. This isn't a competition. I'm not looking down on you because your kid chose to behave this way or that way. It's an important part of this entire thing is you see yourselves as a partner with parents. Whether they realize it or not. Again, we're not going in prescribing and saying, we think you should parent this way. We think you just need to say to them, you know, Trayvon is an amazing kid. I see so much leadership in him. You're doing a great job. That parent may have never heard that from anyone else their whole lives. Because most of the time, we feel like failures as parents, don't we? What if our words could then be the bridge with mom or dad as well? Okay, and then here's another really important one. Direct your attention, and then look for moments to teach. The teaching does not always have to be in lesson format. What if our teaching, again, was simple? God loves you, we love you, God has a purpose and a plan for your life, right? You begin to teach in moments when so-and-so raises their hand and says, in the middle of absolutely nothing that you're talking about, there's no such thing as a real hell, right? Then all of a sudden you're like, all right, this isn't in my lesson plan, but here's what we do most of the time. We're like, can we talk about this another week? Because this isn't, I didn't work on that. And I may not have the right answer for that, but learn to teach on your feet. Focus on what matters most. Ask yourself what truly matters. Does it truly make a difference and change someone's life that they can spit back to you the 12 disciples and the order in which they were called? No. What really makes a difference in the life of someone is Jesus overcame even death and he can provide you hope in a situation that seems dead as well. Life-changing information. So focus on what matters most. Make a list and go over those things weekly with the kids, like we talked about, the three things or whatever it might be. Relationships are key to this sort of ministry. Outside contact speeds ministry along. Many times as leaders in ministry, we're tempted to think what we do takes place during that 1 hour of the week, whether it's Sunday school or worship or midweek or whatever it might be. But what if it was an ongoing conversation? When I began to see our leaders, our outreach kid ministry leaders, posting on Facebook their small group kids that they were having around their dining room table during the week, I knew we were making progress. That's what matters most. And yeah, I'm going to tell you something. As church people, or as people in general in this day and age, we're afraid to have outside contact. We're afraid of what might be said or what might be inferred or whatever else. But fear, my friends, is a tactic of the enemy. When we allow him to hold us hostage to fear, we can't move as far as we'd like to move in ministry. So I want to challenge you to not let these fears hold you back. Now be safe, obviously. Don't be stupid. Follow the Nazarene safe policies and all of that stuff. Make sure you're all on the up and up and that you're in groups as you're doing this sort of thing. But speed contact up. It doesn't just have to take place in those moments. Make contact with parents outside of the group regularly. Shepherd parents by developing touch points. And that means even if it's during your drop-off time or your pickup time, you're going out. We had a camp that we designed for all of our spiritual orphan kids because they couldn't afford the $275 that our district camp was every summer. We said, you come for a $10 camp. We're going to host you for $10 and it's going to be at this amazing place and whatever else. And parents, when you drop so-and-so off, I need to have you sign this paper, this behavior paper that says you'll come get your kid if anything, should the need arise. And you know what that did? That enabled me to have conversations with people like Ruth that I mentioned a moment ago that I didn't see on a regular basis because she wasn't there when her kids were there. So find ways to develop touch points with parents that you can continue to minister outside of your typical hour time. Make yourself accessible. Be willing to check in on kids who don't show up. Be willing to send text messages to parents or stop by their house and drop something off or whatever it might be. Let them know that you're accessible. You know what changed the life of the woman at the well in John chapter 4? It was that Jesus saw her. These kids and these parents are dying to be seen. And throughout the rest of their day, they may not be seen by anyone but you. So I challenge you to see them. Not where they come from or how they behave. Jesus looked past all of the other labels that the Samaritan woman had been given. He just saw her. And let's do the same. Let's look at parents and not label them as those parents. Let's look at kids and not label them as bus kids. Let's look at them as partners in ministry, not projects or a means to an end to fill our church pews. I think it could change us. Can I pray with you real quickly? Father, I thank you today for your goodness in our lives. And just sitting here today thinking about the way that you poured your living water into us reminds us that you've called us to do the same. And Lord, sometimes ministry is messy. And it makes us uncomfortable and it challenges us and it stretches us and it grows us. Would you be faithful as we continue to surrender our own expectations and our own ideas of what ideal ministry looks like? Give us a brand new imagination. Help us to lean into that. Father, we will continue to be faithful to the work in which you've called us to be your servants. May we change our churches. May we change our communities, Lord. May these cycles of dysfunction end in our churches as people come to know you. For this faithful group who is gathered here today who wants to be challenged, Lord, I pray that you would do that. Give them a fresh mind and a fresh heart and surround them with people who love you. People who are willing to partner with them as they work to serve you. We love you, Lord. We ask this today in your name. Amen. Amen.